1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read a little bit of what we read last Sunday morning. Sunday morning would be difficult because we'd be in Genesis, but we'll figure it out. Beginning verse number 8, this was our text from last Sunday, but I think it helps us prepare for the text this evening. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, Peter says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Last Sunday evening, the title of the message was Living the Good Life. And Peter lays out some principles on how to do that. And again, we weren't talking about, you know, just how to be a good moral person. We're talking about how to walk with God and live a life that's pleasing in His sight. And tonight we begin, pick up our reading of our text in verse number 13. The Bible says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," catch these next two words, "happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Heavenly Father, please be with the few moments we spend together. Please stir our hearts with your word right and a godly way, and that we would respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to tie this into last week's sermon just a little bit, living the good life. And I'd also, as any good expository preacher likes to do, I want to tie it into next Sunday evening's sermon as well. So I've given this Sunday night and next Sunday night, they're going to have the same title unless the Lord changes that. But I mentioned last Sunday, it was living the good life. Living the good life. And I believe that Peter elaborates on that thought in the text tonight. And so tonight I felt that this would best encapsulate, and you might not think that as we go through the message, but the title of tonight's message, the title of next Sunday night's message is this: the best is yet to come. And you might say, well, Peter's talking about suffering here. I understand that. But I also understand that what the Lord had planned for the church here and what the Lord had planned for the believers, that what was to come was better than anything they could even imagine. And I just want to begin by saying this. And we've been at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. I've been able to pastor here, honored to pastor here for 5 years. And maybe you think that, and you might think this, and that's okay, that, you know, the honeymoon is over. I don't. In fact, I am just as absolutely as convinced today as I was on September 18th of 2018, something like that. I think it was the 16th or the 18th. I am just as convinced today as I was back then that for North Woodlawn Baptist Church, the best is yet to come. I'm excited to be your pastor. I'm thrilled to be able to pastor this church, and I look forward to what the Lord has for us in the future. And by the time we get to the end of this sermon, you might think, what is he talking about? But I want you to know that just as with these believers here and Peter was writing to, you are sound-minded people. The last 5 years haven't been easy. And I'm not sitting here saying that any one person made it difficult. That's just life, right? The last 5 years at your job haven't been easy, I would probably venture to say. Right? Is that it? That's just how life is. But I believe that the Lord has something for us tonight, just as he did when Peter wrote to these early believers. It all goes back to our relationship with the Lord, and as we think of what the Lord has for us, and when you think of words that the Scripture uses for our relationship with God, you think of words like a walk or a pilgrimage or a journey. Paul would use the term warfare. You think of something that's going to last a while. We know that adversity and trouble can often come upon us quickly. The tribulations and trials Peter was writing about here certainly did, but the flip side of that is they don't usually resolve themselves quickly. Whether it's the passing of a loved one or the loss of a job or a financial hardship or a disease, all have long-lasting ramifications. And one man said it this way. He said, faithfulness is not measured in days, but in decades. And I wasn't saying any of that about being here, about any one person or one person was trouble. It's just, there's difficulties in life for all of us. We all go through hard times. I wasn't pointing anyone out or thinking about that or anything. It's just ups and ebbs and flows. And one man said, faithfulness is not measured in days, but in decades. And Charles Spurgeon said it was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. One statement I found interesting was this. It's the tragedy of life is not the wound, he said, because life is so constituted that the wound is inevitable, he said. He said, the tragedy comes when we quit or give up on life because of the wound. Because of the wound. Our first president, George Washington, first president of the United States, he fought 9 major battles in the Revolutionary War and lost 6 of them. 6 of the 9 he lost, but he kept fighting until he won the war. More impressive, one man wrote, than the result is resilience. Resilience. Now, we might like things immediately. We live in a what can you do for me now society. God is interested in faithfulness. And with God, patience and perseverance are admirable qualities. And God is looking for those who we can count on for the long haul. Trials wear us down, but in our text this evening, Peter is going to begin to teach us in these verses how to persevere and how to prepare for the best that is yet to come. And might that time of preparation have some battles and some trials to persevere? Yes, it might. It might. One commentator said, when you stand before God, he'll not be looking for decorations or diplomas or degrees, but for scars, he said. Paul would write to the Galatian church, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most exciting times during the Olympics, I like watching the Olympics. I like watching when an American athlete wins. One of the most exciting times is that medal ceremony, you know. I like the fact that they do the medal ceremony right after the event has ended, the competition, and the 3 flags for first and second, the gold, silver, and bronze, are raised to the rafters, and the anthem of that winning nation is played, and it's really neat to watch the face of that athlete as their country's national anthem is playing. And while there is certainly joy and excitement, if you look closely, you can reveal that there is some exhaustion and there's some pain that went into that event, that competition. And we might ask each and every one of them, they would say, it's worth it. Every athlete would say that it is. The struggle, the pain, the exhaustion. But it comes with a price, and that price is perseverance. And I would agree, like most of us would agree, that standing before the Lord one day is going to be an exciting time. But it'll also reveal the struggle that we've faced against the world and the flesh and the devil. And it'll be worth it, but it doesn't make it any easier. The old song goes like this. It's page number 2 in our songbook. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day." And the chorus of the song is, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." How, after reading all of that about perseverance, about trials, about scars and suffering, Pastor, how dare you say that the best is yet to come? Well, I believe it's because of 3 reasons we can understand that the best is yet to come. I believe it's because, number 1, we have an assurance in our suffering, a promise in our suffering. Jesus, throughout his ministry, did his very best to prepare the disciples, whether they caught on to it or not, whether they understood what he was saying or not. He did his very best to prepare them for what they would face when he went and ascended into heaven, when he left them. He never tried to hide the fact that following him would not be easy. But Peter gives us some principles, some promises, some assurances in the midst of our persecution. Peter never implied that following the Lord would remove obstacles or hindrances. He even calls them in 1 Peter chapter 1, fiery trials. And he wants to remind us, his first assurance tonight, that when the fiery trials come, we must remember that we are never alone. He's reminding of one of the assurances that we have in suffering is we have a deliverer. A deliverer. There's one that doesn't abandon us, that doesn't forsake us. I've got, for this first point primarily, I've got a lot of scriptures. I'm going to read them. If you want to turn there, we'll try and turn to a few, but if you just want to write them down, and hopefully they'll be a help to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye had, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Psalms 3, verse 3 through 6 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." We're given an assurance. Why can we say that the best is yet to come? Because we have the assurance of a deliverer, of one who is with us, who is on our side. We could go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 through 39, where the Apostle Paul poses this question to some Roman believers: what shall separate us from the love of God? And he comes to the conclusion at the end of verse number 39, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Psalms 118, verse number 6. I love the first phrase in this passage. It says, "The Lord is on my side. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Perhaps a familiar story I read about a little boy who seemed to be traveling on a steamship, on a boat, all alone. This was years ago. He seemed to be traveling all by himself, and he busied himself with books and games and was happily content. And as a storm approached, however, other passengers became fearful. The boy seemed unaffected by the splashing waves and the rocking of the boat. And finally, a lady grabbed the little boy's arm and said, "Son, aren't you afraid?" And the boy calmly looked up and said, "No, my father's the captain of the boat, and he's assured me we'll get home safely." We have an assurance. We have an assurance of who our deliverer is. Isaiah chapter 41. If you would, turn to Psalms chapter 27. We'll read this one. I'll read this one together with you. Isaiah 41, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." In Isaiah 43, he says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon me. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." Psalms 27, if you're there, I'm going to we'll read it together. I'll read it aloud if you'll follow along. Verse number 1 of Psalms 27 said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." We have assurance in our suffering, and that's of our deliverer. Along with our deliverer comes our direction. Our direction. A lot of times we make this Christian life, we make the Christian journey far more difficult than it should be. Our primary responsibility as a child of God is simply to be obedient, to be in the Word of God, to study it and to apply it and to obey it. To obey it. One old-time preacher put it this way when he talks about obedience and the journey and the plan that God has for us. He put it this way. He said, "You never have to worry about what's in the ditch if you just stay on the road. You don't have to worry about what's going on around you, what this world is doing, if you'll just stay right where God wants you to be." Psalms 119, verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not an iniquity have dominion over me." Psalms 34 and verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Psalms 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Of course, we're familiar perhaps with Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Understanding this assurance that we have, this promise of a deliverer and the direction that comes from our deliverer, that ought to affect our demeanor, how we face this potential of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writing here and says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, though through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. I sought the Lord thrice, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here was Paul's response. Here was his demeanor. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We have an assurance that in Christ we can rejoice no matter the circumstances. He is sovereign over our plan. We have an assurance in our suffering. Peter writes about the boldness in our suffering. The boldness in our suffering. No one enjoys suffering. It's these times, however, that can potentially cause people to walk away. And one missionary based out of California, he wrote a book, and he talked about how that these circumstances of life can do one of two things. The circumstances and the trials, and of course, writing from a missionary's perspective, he had an abundance stories and accounts of difficulties and trials that they went through. And the title of his small little book was Bitter or Better. Bitter or Better. The trials of life can do one of two things. They can cause us to be bitter or better. I came across this statement. It wasn't mine. It was another writer. He said, "We rarely get to choose the actions of life, but we do get to choose our reactions." He said, "We don't naturally enjoy a rainy day, especially when we have plans to be outdoors. But," he said, "nothing grows without rain, and there's no rain without clouds." He said, "We like the sunny days, but the clouds of life are necessary to produce the rain that enables us to grow." Peter, if you look in our text this evening, he mentions some things about this boldness. He says in verse number 15, he tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He talks us about a peculiar consecration. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, set apart for holy and righteous use. I read about a janitor at the University of Minnesota who was a devout Christian and who longed for his son, Bob, to put his trust in Christ. And Bob recalled his father lovingly pleading with him, "Take Jesus as your Savior." Bob was a well-educated engineer. He was moved by his dad's plea, but he asked him, he said, to give him some reasons why he should trust Jesus as his Savior. His father had little education, and all he could say with tears in his eyes, he said this, "All I know is that Jesus is who he says he is. I love you, and I want you to know him too." Boldness from a father to witness to a son. A simple, heartfelt testimony of our personal faith in Christ can be a powerful testimony. But we don't need to stop there. To be an effective witness for the Lord in a hostile environment, if we'll look back to verse number 11, he gives us some clues and some keys to being an effective witness in a hostile environment. He says in verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Verse 10 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." He's talking about our testimony here. Our testimony. Peter told the believers they should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in them. And in the book of Acts, we read about a powerful witness of a man named Stephen, that even as he was being martyred for his faith, he was still an effective testimony to at least one person, to at least one young man named Saul of Tarshish. The outcome of our lives, the result of our lives, will be a direct result of the inside of our lives. What we're putting in our life on a daily basis, what we're building at the base, at the foundation, what we're putting into our life now will come out of our life during those times of trials and tests. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Luke 6:45 said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." We all understand as rational people that difficulties come in life, and we can be prepared. We can face them joyfully. We can face them correctly. And he talked about a precise consecration, a peculiar consecration to sanctify ourselves to the Lord. And then he talked about a personal commitment. Personal commitment. He's talking about our witness. If you look there in the last part of verse number 15, "To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." He talks about being ready to give an answer. God wants to use us, even our witness, in those difficult situations, in those trials. It's easy to lose focus in the midst of our trouble. Peter had great faith. He had enough faith to walk on water, but you know, when Peter got distracted, when he saw the waves, when he heard the wind, when he took his eyes off the master, he began to sink. God wants to use us in our trials. No one's endured a fiery furnace like Jesus did. And we'll look at that. That's part of what is coming up in the next portion of Scripture in our text, where it talks about what Jesus went through for us, and Jesus endured tremendous suffering. And yet even as he hung on the cross, every word that he spoke impacted those around him. One thief actually trusted Christ because of the words that he spoke in that crucial hour. "Be ready," Peter reminds us. "Fill your heart and mind with the word of God, so that in times of difficulty, in times of trial, God can use us to help others." 2 Timothy 2 tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, Peter's talking to us tonight about, and he's reminding us that the best is yet to come. Why? Because of the assurance of who is with us in our suffering, because of the boldness that the Spirit of God, that God gives us in our suffering, being sanctified, being set apart, being seeking to be holy. He is very much so, referring back to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 14 and 15 and 16, where he tells us to be ye holy, because our Heavenly Father is holy. He talks about setting apart ourselves, making that choice. Then he talks about this evening, he talks about our position in suffering. Our position in suffering. He just talked about in verse number 15 about our witness. And then he's going to talk about how that our witness combined with good behavior, combining with a right lifestyle, a godly lifestyle. One man said it this way, our lives provide the foundation for our lips to speak about the Savior. Our lives provide the foundation for our lips to speak about the Savior. And that theme runs throughout the entire passage that we read five times in this paragraph. He talked about good works or righteousness or a good conscience or good behavior, well-doing. And Paul emphasized the same thing when he would write to Timothy or when he would write to Titus. As Christians, we're to be zealous of good deeds, of good works. Listen, and I'll remind us, we don't really need the reminder, but these good works aren't for salvation, but they're a result of salvation because of the great grace and the great love that was bestowed upon me and upon you. How could we do anything but want to serve God, want to love the Lord, want to love what He loves, want to follow His example, want to fulfill the commission that He left us with, seeking to do right, to do right. He talks about a couple of things tonight. He talked about a pure conscience, living right before other people. Because other people are watching. The Daily Bread years ago wrote about a story about a Christian baroness who, a landowner, big house, rich lady, who she lived in Kenya, and she had a young national boy employed as her houseboy. And after 3 months, he asked the baroness if he could have a letter of reference from her to a friendly sheik some miles away. The baroness, not wanting to lose the houseboy, wanting him to leave, as he had just learned the routine, his job was doing well, she offered to increase his pay. The boy replied that he wasn't leaving for higher pay. He said rather he had decided he would either become a Christian or a Muslim. And this is why he had come to work for the baroness for 3 months. He wanted to see how Christians acted. And now he wanted to work for 3 months for the sheik to observe how Muslims lived. Then he would decide which religion he would follow. The baroness was stunned as she recalled her many shortcomings in dealing with the boy over the past 3 months. And she could only exclaim, why didn't you tell me this at the beginning? Why didn't you tell me this at the beginning, she said. Well, she should have been living the right way before him no matter what. A good conscience is essential for an effective witness. You know, every time you've probably seen it on TV, some TV quote-unquote preacher gets caught in sin, and then those opposed to the things of God immediately pounce and mock the Lord and blaspheme. And a lot of times we're nowhere near attached to those TV evangelists in any way, but often we get lumped in with those same kind of guys and we get mocked for it. But not just in the realm of a big name evangelist, it's also true at your place of work. And if people know that you're a Christian but they see you living an inconsistent life, it gives them opportunities to mock and to blaspheme. And on the other hand, though, if we live obedient to Christ, if we live a life pleasing to the Lord, when someone wrongs us or we wrong someone and we go to them and we make it right, we have a good conscience that's essential and helpful for a powerful witness. That kind of living, the kind of righteous life, is the basis for a verbal Christian witness. We can't control what others say about us or do to us, but we can control whether or not we have a clear conscience. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1, Paul said, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And in verse 24, he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and towards men. In the midst of suffering or criticism or mocking from the world, and we can stay in a right relationship with the Lord. We ought to seek to stay in a right relationship with the Lord. We don't have to respond the way that this world does. The storms that we're in often get more violent, and we respond to our enemies the same way that they attacked us. Our position in suffering is a pure conscience. And then verse 17, I think he leaves us with a powerful comfort. When we do what is right, we can have a clear conscience. We can have a clear conscience. We can trust God to take care of the situation. It's a comfort to know that nothing occurs by accident or without our Heavenly Father's knowledge. All throughout Scripture, look at verse 17. He says, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for ill-doing. All throughout Scripture, we're given either the principle, the teaching, that it's very likely that as believers we'll suffer for well-doing. It's very, very possible, Scripture tells us. Or we get the example from Paul and Jesus and the apostles over and over again of those who suffered simply for preaching the gospel. Here he says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's good to know that God is still in control even in those situations. It's a joy to know that nothing occurs by accident. Nothing with God is an accident. One old-time preacher I've heard several times, but I heard it first with an older gentleman. He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God knows what we're going through. Sadly, we live in a world where at times doing good brings suffering. The Apostle Peter knew about that. He'd been jailed for doing good. He understood that kind of heartache and hurt. He gave us the perspective that doing good is still pleasing to the Lord, even when we're mistreated by the world for it. Every trial, Abraham and Joseph and Job and Paul and Silas endured, God knew they were going through that. God was right there with them. And we can trust, we can rest assured that God is not forsaking us in the critical times in our life. God has a reason for it. Most of us, we're able and we have Scripture. We can look back and we can see in the lives of the apostles and in the Lord Jesus how that God worked all of those things for His good and for the good of those going through the trial and to grow them and to shape them and to for His glory. And most of us, if we honestly look back on the trials of our life, we can see how that God used it to shape us in some way or another and brought greater blessing as a result of us going through that trial. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, it says, who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a plan. He has a big picture in mind. God uses trials often to do a greater work in our life. I mentioned at the beginning the statement, faithfulness is not measured in days, but in decades. It's a tremendous joy to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, speaking of the gospel and the work that God has for us to do. And we read the song at the beginning, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. May we seek to develop a faith and a courage that will allow us to stand and hold fast even in the face of persecution. Paul wrote, and may we have the same attitude that Paul did. He said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Church family, I'm going to shock you, but we're done. We're done. I'd encourage you tonight. Let's determine to live for Christ, because I believe that the best is yet to come. There may be struggles, there may be strife, there may be suffering, but I believe that the best is yet to come. I believe God has great things in store for North Woodlawn Baptist Church, for you in your walk with God. If we simply understand, if we simply take hold of the fact of the assurance that we have in our suffering, and that's that we have one who is with us in our suffering. And because He is with us in our suffering, we can have boldness in our suffering. We can be ready always. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man. Our assurance in suffering, our boldness in suffering, and our position is one of a good conscience and one of a great comfort in knowing whose it is we are and who it is that we serve. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We begin by speaking of the necessity and the importance of good works, and I'd ask this evening that we'd examine our own life. Would you do that honestly this before the Lord tonight? Would you examine your own heart and your life? Are you seeking to do good for the glory of God? Seeking to further the work that God wants to do, not just in this church, but in your own life and in your heart, growing you to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we willing this evening? Would you search your heart? Be honest tonight. Are we willing to give a loving but bold defense of the gospel? Could you do that if someone were to question your faith in God? If not tonight, maybe we need to make some adjustments tonight. We need to understand that God has great things in store for us, and though there may be trials ahead, oh, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments as we come before you in this moment of invitation and examining our hearts. May we do that honestly before you this evening, and may we allow you to examine our lives and our hearts and in response to your word tonight. Perhaps there's an area where we've let up, we've let down, where we've given in, maybe made a compromise. May tonight be the night where we get right with you. In Jesus' name, amen.